Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather together here in this room. I pray that you would encourage us by your Spirit, Father. Lift us up, challenge us, convict us, mold us more into the image of your Son, those who are yours and God, and then draw those who are not yours to be in the family. Pull them in today. May they ask the question, what must I do to be saved, Father? And I pray, Lord, that they will submit to your word today, submit to Christ and his lordship, and follow you for the duration of their lives. Bless our time. Open up our hearts and ears to hear your implanted word, that we wouldn't just be merely hearers, but we would be doers for our good and for your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open up the word of God to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And I want to read just five verses for us, because there's only five verses in Psalm 15. And if you are there, but I hear pages turning, just say I'm ready. If not, keep turning. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, 1 through 5 reads as such. This is a psalm from David, and it reads, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You'll never be moved. There is a story, and it's a factual story, actual event that happened a few years ago, where the fastest man alive, he was crouched down in the blocks for the 100 meter finals in Tokyo. So imagine you are also in these starting blocks. If you know what starting blocks are, it's a sprint. It's what you use to get ready to launch out before the gun goes bang. And so imagine this brother. He's in his starting blocks. You hear, on your marks. Then you hear set. And you can feel the stillness in this arena, because it's the Olympic finals. Think about it. Set. The crowd's quiet. You're about to watch the fastest man in the world go 100 meters for this gold medal. Imagine, these men have dedicated their entire lives in this very moment. They've been disciplined. They've been training. They have sacrificed early mornings and late nights, strict diets, countless races for all of this one shot at gold. But then, as you're set, well, this brother flinches. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Zarnell Hughes. Zarnell Hughes was Britain's gold medal hopeful that day. And he flinched. He jumped early. That's a sad moment right there. This brother that I just mentioned had spent his entire life waiting for this very moment. On your mark, set, and then he flinches. No gun was shot. It was just a false start. See, the rules are very clear. One false start and you're out. I actually hate that rule. I think they need two. But it didn't matter. Because what he had done to get there, how hard he had worked, how hard he had trained, how impressive his resume was, it didn't matter because he had failed to meet the standard. He was disqualified from the race. And beloved, Psalm 15 reminds us of that very same truth. Because God has standards. God has qualifications. And the question is not, have you tried hard enough? It's not, what is your resume right now? Do you meet the standard to enter his presence? And so just like we have standards for who we allow close to us, yeah, because we don't hang with everybody, who enters our homes because you don't let everybody in your home, who you trust, whom you welcome to your space, we have standards for that. Well, God also has standards for who he allows into his space. God has his own divine criteria. And the psalmist asks in verse 1, he asks, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? He's about to answer the question. Who may live on your holy hill? See, beloved, this isn't just a casual question. It's a reverent one. It's the most important question I think a person can ever ask, which is, God, how can I get close to you? How can I be intimate with you? How can I live with you? How can I have a relationship with you? It's the most important question you could ask. Who is qualified to be near God, the psalmist is asking. Proverbs 15 provides an answer to this. But it also reveals a truth every person in this room must face. And that is, none of us are qualified. All of us are actually unqualified to be in God's presence. That's the truth. But through Christ, the unqualified become accepted. That's the truth, right? Through him, we become qualified. That's the foundation this sermon is going to lie upon. And so, here's the first question and your first point. Who can dwell with God? Verse 1. The psalmist does not ask, Lord, which names are on the list? Because, you know, we are people that love the medal. We want to know who's getting invited to the party. Because if you didn't get invited, well, who did get invited, right? It's like Peter talking to Jesus and saying, well, what about John? Is he going to live forever? Jesus says, what does it matter to you if I allow John to live longer, take John now? He says, you be concerned about feeding my sheep. But, you know, some of us still don't get it, right? Well, God, who's going to get in? No, this is not what the psalmist is asking. He didn't ask for names. What does he do? He asked the Lord, well, what kind of person can dwell with you? What's the description of those who can actually be near you? What kind of person can dwell with you, God? See, this is God's character description for those who live close to him. It's not ceremonial checkboxes. It's not hallowed religious rituals right here, no. But moral, spiritual, and heartfelt realities is what this is going to hit on. And so now we see in our second point the qualifications that he's going to lay out. But these are actual qualifications that we fail to meet. Second point, qualifications we fail to meet. We're going to see this in verses 2 through 5 right here. Psalm 15, it gives a series of spiritual standards. And they're pretty steep. These are not suggestions. They are they're not good ideas that we can try and manage. No, these describe the kind of person who can live with God. And so as we walk through each one, I want us to ask ourselves the questions. Do I meet this standard? Am I qualified? Because Scripture is about to hold up a mirror to your very life right now. And you're going to see yourselves reflected in a way that is not pleasing, but it's necessary. And so I want to see these five qualifications that we often fail to meet. And so first one, in verse 2, it talks about integrity and truthfulness. Integrity and truthfulness. And verse 2 says, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. This is not just truthful lips, but it's a truthful heart. This goes beyond, I try to be a good person. It goes beyond that. Well, I try to be. I think I am. No, it goes a lot further than just that. It means that my actions match my faith. It means that my private life matches my public life. It means that my heart matches my words. Y'all with me? Y'all got a little quiet. Y'all with me? Okay, all right. Because we are in Christ, that means that God declares us as righteous. And that means that we have been justified through Christ. But however, justification can never be separated from regeneration. And regeneration always shows itself through genuine words and actions. Authenticity and truthfulness in Scripture always signifies trustworthiness. It has to. It does not separate itself. They're not contrary to one another. They're in unity with one another. And it goes the same with us. Why? Why? Because God is true. Because Christ is true. Because the Holy Spirit is true. The Word is true. And so if all these things are true, and these things is what qualifies us in Christ and makes us true, well, that means that all of our words and actions, thoughts, should be pursuing truth. None of you all should be coming to me, and I proclaim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and come to me and say, or go to somebody else and say, man, this brother's always lying. This brother is such a contradictory of himself, of the Scriptures. It should never be that. Now, I know we're not perfect. I get it. But we ought to be pursuing the one who is perfect. And he gives us the gift of repentance. Every single time we slip up, he says, here is the gift. Here's grace. Repent and walk with me. And so the question is, again, are we trustworthy? Are we reliable? Genuine? Or do we wear masks all day? Do we wear masks on the jobs? In the homes? In school? Here? Out in the streets? Are we wearing these masks? Because we got to be honest. Because of sin in this world, we live in a fallen world. Well, our integrity gets cracked often. There's cracks and it's layers in this thing. Our hearts wander. Our words don't always align. And so the question always is, and I'm going through this, well, so who qualifies then if I ain't it? Based on that, not us. You cannot qualify yourself, see? You see how that is? Because our integrity is never perfect. Because our words are never perfect. They're often aligned somewhere else. That means, well, you can't qualify yourself. Stay right there. Second thing that we miss is faithfulness toward others. In verse 3, who does not slander does no wrong to a neighbor, casts no slur. Isn't gossip one of the main sins that we struggle with in this world? Even in the church today? Gossip. See, more harm has been caused to the church with slander. More harm has been caused to the church by criticisms, by gossips, than by anything else. Because many relationships have been damaged due to careless words. We hurt each other quite often with words. And it doesn't have to be directly face to face. Y'all know what social media is. Whispered rumors traveling around. We give harsh critiques that lack grace and love. Ruins relationships. Or we love to tell a story out of context. Hurtful and is exaggerated. And then that now causes dissension in a relationship amongst multiple people. And because we are so passive sometimes and passive-aggressive, we allow that stuff to sift through every single room and chair up in here, and we never tackle it. See, the righteous person bites their tongue before criticizing another Christian. James talks about the tongue and how detrimental the tongue is. It says it's small, but it's like a rudder that stirs an entire large ship. So tame the tongue. But sometimes we don't. We fail constantly. And so who can qualify us? Again, not us. Thirdly, the thing that we miss is godly values. Verse 4. In godly values, he says, "Who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord?" This is about admiration right here. It's about who you celebrate. Who do you look up to? This particular verse. See, because one of our biggest tragedies is for this age is that we honor visibility over virtue. We honor platforms over godliness. The next generation is learning to admire what is loud and not what's faithful. See, scripture teaches us to honor those who fear the Lord, yet our culture trains us to celebrate those who entertain us. Is that true? Y'all notice that? What are y'all's eyes locked on to Monday through Sunday, 24/7? We scroll through social media platforms, whatever, even if it's news or YouTube, whatever the case may be, and we get locked on to personalities. We get locked on to influencers. And we are more influenced by so-called influencers than we're influenced by the main influencer, which is Jesus Christ. And I wonder, well, what is most of our conversations dominated by? The secular influencers or the biblical influencer? And I know this is not true of you guys. You guys are perfect, man. Y'all don't deal with that stuff. And so who do we admire? You'll hear names from YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, but what about the mother and father who provides for their family? The mother and father who raises their children with love and sacrifice? The member who serves week after week in this church without any applause? See, these are the people who heaven celebrates right here. These are the ones the Lord honors. And so we often esteem the wrong people. We honor platforms instead of purity, and we celebrate popularity instead of character. And again, who qualifies us if we feel like these things? Again, not us. And then fourthly, we missed covenant community. We missed that covenant commitment. That's the fourth qualification we missed. Covenant commitment. He says in verse 4, "Who keeps an oath even when it hurts?" Man. See, anybody can keep their word when it benefits them. Anybody. When it benefits us, we don't mind keeping our words. But character is proven when keeping your word becomes painful. When you say, I'm going to be there at 4 p.m., but then something else comes up in your life and you think that you would rather go there. Well, will you keep the 4 p.m. appointment? Or will you go do the next best thing you thought was better than picking up this person at 4 p.m.? Like, can you keep your word when it doesn't benefit you? Or do you feel like it's okay to just drop it by the wayside because you're thinking, well, we got next time? Or that person isn't as valuable to you today as this other person is right now. You know, it's a reminder of the story in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira when they committed to seal their land and give the proceeds to the church. And the text talks about they made a pledge of an amount to God, and then they lied about it. And then God judged them for their hypocrisy. They didn't keep their word. They saw the amount of the proceeds, and they were like, man, let me keep this. I don't want that to be true of any of us. But that emphasizes the importance of upholding our commitments, and it emphasizes the integrity of keeping our word. Because it's not only a reflection on our character, but it also is a reflection on the character of God. Why? Because the world, John says, should know that we are his because of the love that we share for the brethren. And if we are not sharing love but lies, well then what does that communicate? That's a poor character of God. Paul even says in Romans chapter 3, I believe, yeah, Romans chapter 3, he says the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. And he's talking to the Jews, how they're living. And so let not our lives become a stumbling block for others to get to know the Lord. And then the last one that we tend to miss is generosity and justice. In verse 5, he says, who lends to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe. This isn't about business loans right here. This is about not exploiting the vulnerable, not taking advantage of those who are vulnerable. In Nehemiah 5, there's a story of the wealthy taking advantage of the wealthy Jews, taking advantage of the poor Jews who were in exile when they should have been helping them. It says, those of you who are wealthy, help those who are poor. We actually see that carried out in Acts chapter 2, 42 down through 46, trying to give to each other who had need. You see that carried out. And so the problem was that people, at least in Nehemiah, were putting money before people. And this text is saying this, don't put your money-hungry wants and desires before the needy people who are mine. Matter of fact, kill that. Kill that. See, and God says, those who live near him, do not let greed overshadow mercy. But sometimes us, we hoard and we justify getting dollar after dollar after dollar. Or we justify trying to go after that career that's going to get us what we want and what we desire in terms of our fleshly wants and needs. And we choose comfort over compassion. We don't choose generosity over justice. Or and justice, rather. And so again, we cannot qualify ourselves because we continually fail at these qualifications. But I want the weight of this text to weigh on us. And I hope it is weighing heavy on us right now. I'm doing this purposefully. The text is heavy. It's something that we struggle with day in and day out. And we can admit that. We're not perfect at this. We're walking toward that every single day. But this is true of us, right? And so I wanted to weigh heavy on us because Psalm 15 is not trying to flatter us at all. No, Psalm 15 is trying to expose what is filthy in our hearts. Psalm 15 is trying to be a surgeon using a scalpel, trying to open us up and suture us back together for our own health. Psalm 15 is not a butcher or a mugger that gashes you open and just leaves you there to die. Psalm 15 is a surgeon. And I want us to see that, because that exposure is necessary, because no one will ever turn to grace unless they first recognize that we are unqualified, that we are entirely unqualified to enter God's presence. And so this leads us to our third point, the grace that qualifies. We can't qualify ourselves, but here's the grace that does qualify us, and that is Christ's perfect worthiness. And so now this is where Psalm 15 allows us to lift up our eyes right here. Because only one person has ever lived out Psalm 15. Only one person has ever embodied the list perfectly. Only one person is truly qualified, and that is Jesus Christ. He alone walked blamelessly, spoke only truth from the heart. He never slandered. He loved his neighbor perfectly. He honored the Father's values, kept every single promise, showed perfect generosity, executed true justice. That's a heck of a resume that was not blemished. You can't do it. I can't do it. This brother might be able to do it. I'm lying. But none of us can and has. See, Jesus in Psalm 15 was the incarnate of Psalm 15 right here. He fulfilled, one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we'll talk about how Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Why? Because he lived a sinless life. He obeyed every command and refrained from every single sin. But not only did he live out and fulfill the moral law, but even Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4 talks about how he lived out the ceremonial law right here. Because everything concerning sacrifices, rituals, and temple ceremonies, Jesus became the ultimate and final sacrifice. Not only did he fulfill the moral and the ceremonial, but he also fulfilled the judicial law. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that being our penalty, Jesus became God's perfect embodiment of justice and mercy, the ultimate judge and jury. I would send you to jail with the quickness, but he would say, no, you got time, brother. Get it right. The righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's Romans 3. That right there is the center of the gospel, because the only qualified one took the place of the unqualified. And it's at the moment that when we place our faith in him is when we become qualified. It's when God sees us. He doesn't see us for our filthiness, but he sees us covered in the blood of Christ. And it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus does for us. He's covered us. And God says, sister, brother, son, daughter, you are now mine, because I don't see your wretchedness, but I see my son who you are now wearing. New man, new woman, new humanity. And so the righteous one became sin for the unrighteous, and the worthy one died for the unworthy. And now, by grace through faith, his qualifications become ours. See, this is why Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 matters so much. It is by grace that you have been saved. That means no qualifications, no performances, no moral resume has made you saved. But grace is what has made us saved. Grace is what has saved us. Grace is what has brought us near and allowed us into the household of faith. Grace has done that. And now, because we are qualified in Christ through faith in Christ, because of grace, we now can live differently. Which leads us to our last point, living in the light of grace. Living in the light of grace. How do we live in the light of grace now that we have been saved, now that we have been justified and renewed and regenerated? How? One, we live dependent on God. We don't depend on ourselves anymore, on what we can do, our own efforts, our own bank accounts, our own education. We don't do that. Now we steward that and we manage that, but we know who the main source is. We live dependent on God. We recognizing our unworthiness should destroy our pride. Recognizing your unworthiness should destroy your own pride. Knowing that you can't figure it out, that you cannot work it out, that your bodies are frail. We talked about this morning at church how our bodies are failing us, our health is failing us, they're deteriorating. It makes us focus more on God. I can't jump anymore like I used to, Manny. I got to trust God to get me to the rim, brother. But we are depending on God. And so we have to first recognize that we are unworthy of it. And it should produce humility. And it should produce dependence. Because we don't obey to be accepted. We obey because we are accepted. Number two, we ought to be responding to grace with obedience. Because we are accepted. See, understanding grace ought to compel us to pursue integrity. It should compel us to pursue truth and justice and compassion, not as a means to earn God's favor, but as gratitude for the grace that we have received. When I was a child, I used to hate doing chores and honoring my mother and father because I didn't want to do that stuff. I thought I had better stuff to do. Now, sometimes I would get a whooping or something for that, and you know, I know they don't use belts anymore. But anyways, I got it. And that was when I was a child. But when I got older, become a young man, my mom and dad don't have to ask me to do anything. I joyfully, happily, and willingly would do anything to serve them because of all that they have done for me in raising me as a child. It's similar here, but even further than that. God has done so much for us, freely giving us his son. And we've experienced his grace and his mercy on our lives. And now we serve him, not because we want to be accepted, but because we have already been accepted. And when we think back over our lives, what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us and what he's going to do for us in the future, we serve him willingly and joyfully, lovingly. Because we understand God's favor, and that's gratitude, we want to do that. Because what happens is, grace never lowers the bar for our lives. Grace actually raises the standard in your life. We live by a higher standard. Brother, I ought to hear great things about you as you work and serve the Lord. Whatever job you're working at, wherever you are, I need to be hearing great things about your character and your integrity and how you serve and work. Because God has now renewed how we do things. He's renewed our minds, how we think, and the words and how we live. He's given you something new to steward and to manage for him. We don't live the same lives we used to. But he's raised the bar now. We live by a different standard that one, Jesus has already tackled. But he's given us now the strength to uphold that. Third, we now extend grace to others. The forgiven forgive. The accepted accept. The loved now love. Because he first loved us. See, we become a community marked not by slander, not by suspicion or self-righteousness, but we become a community marked by mercy and grace. Because we are unqualified yet accepted. And so I want us to let just Psalm 15 do the work. Just let it do the work. Let it humble us. Let it show us our sin. Let Psalm 15 expose our hearts. But we don't want it to stop there either. We must let it lift our eyes to Christ, the only one worthy, the only one righteous, the only one who meets every qualification. Because can't you just hear the gospel invitation in this text? Jesus saying, my righteousness belongs to you. My worthiness is yours. He says, my worthiness is yours, so enter in. Why? Because of Christ. He says, because of me, you may dwell in his tent. You may abide on his holy hill. You may stand in his presence, not because you are qualified, but because you are graced. Not because you have passed the test, but because Jesus did. And so therefore, yeah, we unqualified by sure. Certainly we are. But we've been accepted in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we simply say thank you. And we praise you. And we're grateful for you. And Father, yet right now we even repent for thinking that it was us. That we had something to do with our own salvation. Forgive us now, Lord. And may we forever worship you, thank you, and praise you. Because of your Son, who did everything on our behalf and qualified us so that you may accept us. And I pray that we would live in light of that very truth, experiencing the grace that you've given us so that we can share that same grace with this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.